This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 24th, 2008, and was taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 32 through 42.
Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you to give glory and honor to you. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather in your presence, and we pray, Lord, that you will open our minds to the truth, that you would grant us insight and understanding so that we might be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as we come to your word today, I pray the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. May we hear your voice clear, distinct, convicting. And may we joyfully follow in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many things about the passion of the Lord Jesus that are hard to look at. There are those things surrounding that last week of his life, and especially as we move toward his suffering, that quite honestly, I have a hard time looking at it. I don't mean Mel Gibson's movie. I mean reading the words. Picturing the scene in my own mind. There are disturbing images. That image in my mind where the eternal Lord of glory is mocked and spit upon. When he is struck repeatedly about the face. The scourging where his back hung in ribbons of flesh. And of course that moment when the spikes were driven and he was nailed to that cross and dropped in place with a thud and hung there, publicly humiliated and exposed. To think that the eternal Lord of glory should suffer such humiliation, such pain, and such agony. And for what purpose? To redeem sinful, fallen, wicked folks. Like you and like me. It's unthinkable. But in my mind, there's a more disturbing picture. As horrible and as awful as all of that is, there is another scene that, to be honest with you, unnerves me. And it's that scene of the Lord Jesus lying prostrate in a pool of blood and crying out in fear, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Think about that. The night before his greatest triumph, in the threshold of history's most important moment, fear gripped his heart. That's unnerving. That's disturbing. Think about it. After all, this is Jesus, the one who silenced the storm and calmed the sea. This is Jesus who, with a word, caused demons to flee. This is Jesus who, by a touch, opened the eyes of the blind, caused the lame to walk, and raise the dead. This is the Jesus who repeatedly silenced the leaders of Israel with his wisdom. This is the Jesus who constantly amazed the multitude with his power and his authority. And yet he cries out in terror from a lonely spot in the garden. Our text this morning is found in Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 32. It had already been an incredible evening. He told his disciples, when they asked, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? Well, I need a couple of you to go into town and you're going to find a man carrying a water jar. And when you see him, follow him. And wherever he goes, you say to the Lord of that house, the master is ready. Where's the room? He'll have it all prepared. You get things ready, we'll be there. Jesus and the others showed up later in the evening. Jesus took a towel, put it around his waist, took a bowl of water and began to wash the feet of the disciples, demonstrating his servanthood. The Creator, the Lord God, on his hands and knees, bathing the dirty, filthy feet of his followers. Then there was all that talk around the table about lambs and blood and sacrifice and passing over and deliverance. And he instituted that new meal and he said, as he broke the bread, this is my body given for you. He took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink. Then he shocked them all. One of you will betray me. They looked around at each other. Finally, they, one after another, it's not me, is it? It's not me, is it? Surely not me. Well, it's one of you who dips from the same bowl as me. They sang a hymn and went out into the night. They walked a familiar path toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just have to believe that the minds of those followers were so confused. I mean, he'd been talking about this for quite a while. He told them that he had to come to Jerusalem, that he must suffer, that he must die, that he must be betrayed. But it still didn't fit. It still didn't make sense to them. How can this be? How can this happen? And as they crossed over the Kidron Brook, they noticed that Jesus hesitated. He stared down into the water that now ran red with the blood of the lambs from the Passover. He crossed on. Till they got to the garden. And he said, y'all wait here, pray. He took Peter, James, and John further into the garden and threw himself to the ground. Our text begins in verse 32 of Mark chapter 14. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. He said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. And he came and he found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and he said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand. Think about that. Does it unnerve you like it does me? I mean, he's been in such control. And I've emphasized now for several weeks that he's not the victim, he's the victor. He's not the one that's crushed, unfortunately, in the gears of history. He's the one driving the train. He's sovereign. He's in control of all of it. There's been such power. There's been such authority. He entered the city riding on the donkey, declaring, I'm the Messiah and I'm here. He stood in the temple and cleansed it, overturning the tables, driving them out. He stood day after day after day, teaching in the temple, defying the powers that be. He stood looking back at the city when they marveled at the beauty of the temple. And he said, you think this is beautiful? You need to understand not one stone's going to be left on another. This house is coming down. And now the thought that that same Lord now throws himself on the ground and cries out in agony. I know you've seen that picture, that painting of Jesus calmly sitting beside a stone and gazing off into the sky. It's not the picture here at all, is it? This was not some casual prayer beside a rock in this nice, quiet, quaint, secluded little prayer park. He threw himself on the ground. He sweat drops of blood and he cried out in pain and in agony. Everything in me wants to look away from that. Everything in me says, I don't even want to think about what's going on there. But I beg of you this morning, don't you dare look away. Rather, look intently at Him. Because if you look away, you're going to miss something very important. Because in his experience in the garden is revealed the glory, the beauty, and the wonder of our Savior. Don't look away. Come to the garden and look intently on the one who's bowed in grief. Because it's at the heart of Christian worship. I don't want to lose you. I don't want to get too complicated, but try to follow me on this. Christian worship is about Christ. Christian worship is centered on the person and the work of Jesus. Don't look away. Look at Him and understand what is being revealed to us in this experience. See His character. See His glory. See the wonder of His work on our behalf. Three things I want to point out. First of all, Our Lord's experience in the garden reveals the absolute horror of the cross. Let's be honest. We talk too easily about the cross. Let's be honest. If you and I can talk about the cross of the Lord Jesus with dry eyes, we've grown too comfortable. If you and I can talk about the Lord of glory and what He experienced, what He went through, the pain, the agony, the trauma of that event without a lump in our throat, then maybe we've forgotten what it was like to be lost and what He actually paid in order to grant us life and hope. Come to the garden and hear the agony in His voice. Come to the garden and sense the sorrow of His heart. Mark tells us that upon reaching the garden, he told the larger group of disciples, "You stay here." And he went beyond them, taking Peter, James, and John with him further into the garden. And then he told them, "Stay here and pray." And he went on a little further and he threw himself on the ground. But we're told that as he approached the garden, he began to be greatly distressed and troubled in verse 33. He began to be sorrowful. He began to be overwhelmed with this fearful dread of death. So much so that he turned and said to the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, "My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death." How in the world is that possible? How is it that the eternal one, the one who has always existed, the one who will always exist, the one who is eternal, who is the life giver, how is it that he is overcome with such fear? The pagan philosopher Celsus uses this very experience to prove Christianity cannot be true. Celsus used the argument, says, how could he, if he were divine, dread, worry, be burdened about death, and cry and plead to be delivered from it? Now that seems a reasonable question. On the surface, that seems a logical thing to ask, and it certainly is demanding of a question, an answer. How is it possible? Well, we must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus was the God-man. Not part God and part man. He's not a mixture of the two. He's not half God and half man. He's not any mixture of that. He's fully God and yet He's fully man. He is God and man. At the same time, with no mixture, no confusion of those two natures within the one person. Now, Pastor, can you explain that to me? No, I can't. It's a mystery. But it's what God has revealed to us in His Word as the truth. He's eternal. He's God. John in his prologue, "In the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God." That being a face-to-face relationship, that Word was God. "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things that were created by Him, and apart from Him, not one thing that came into being has ever come into being." Paul tells the Colossians that He is the creator of everything that exists, and in Him all things hold together. He's divine, He's eternal, and yet He grew tired and He got hungry. He's the God who is eternal, who knows all things, And yet, only the Father knows the time of the Lord's return. He's God. He's man. And it's here in the garden that the process is beginning for our redemption. It's here in the garden that Jesus begins the process of becoming sin for us. Here's what I know. Jesus knew that the wages of sin is death. Jesus knew that he would pay that debt in full. Jesus knew, he fully understood that death was the righteous divine judgment of God upon sin, and that he would bear that judgment. He knew that he would become sin for us, and that sin would bring God's wrath. And he knew that he would drink that cup to the dregs. And it's now in the garden that the gravity of the cross began to weigh on him. It's here in the garden that he begins to become sin for us. Think of that. Think of what all that entails. It means he would begin to experience isolation from the Father. He would begin to sense distance that had never been there for all eternity. And as that began to weigh on him, he cried, "Father, if it's possible, is there another way?" Luke, the physician, is the only one that records the drops of blood. The pure, spotless Lamb of God was on the verge of becoming a liar, a cheat, a murderer, an adulterer, as your sin burdened his heart that night. Don't you dare look away from that. Don't you dare say, I can't look. I can't watch. Look at him. Look at him who became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. What's revealed to us in this experience is the absolute horror of the cross. Second, our Lord's experience in the garden reveals the tender compassion of our Savior for his own. You and I really can't begin to understand what was going on in that moment. We really can't. You say, "Oh, well, now wait a minute. I've been through some pretty tough stuff in my life. I've had some real heartache of my own." I know you have. But what I want to say to you is you don't have a clue as to what he was experiencing. Take every heartache you have ever experienced. Take every pain you have ever felt. Take every night that you sat in that hospital waiting room and you worried and you prayed and you pled for your husband or your wife, your mother, your father, your child. Take every moment of heartache that you have ever known and multiply it a million times over, and you haven't even scratched the surface yet. Because the sin of the world hung over him in that moment. "Father, if at all possible. Lord, everything's possible with you if there's any other way. But do you see what happened? He's just a few feet away in that kind of agony and pain. He didn't whisper this prayer. He cried out. They watched, they heard, and they slept. Don't tell me they weren't Baptists. But see the heart of the Savior. Father, not my will, your will. Father, it's not about what I want, it's what you have determined. And he got up and went back to check on them. And they were asleep. For 3.5 years, they've walked with him. They've watched his power. They've heard his truth. They've seen glorious things. He's done all of this for them. And in the moment he needed them, they slept. But did you notice? In the midst of his greatest agony, his concern was still for them. Are you sleeping? Could you not watch even an hour? Come on. Stay awake. Come on. Pray. I know your spirit's willing. I also know your flesh is weak. Such love. Such compassion. Such concern for those who seem to have little concern for him. He went back and prayed again, to come back to find the same thing. And finally, a third time. Did you notice what he said to him? Watch and pray, verse 38. That you may not enter into temptation. Watch and pray so that you don't give a place for temptation is literally what he said. It's an interesting word, a place. Because the particular word that's used in the Greek here, it's used in the Old Testament for a place of authority, which evolved then into a term that was used for a shrine, a sacred place, a holy place. In a real sense, he's saying, you know, I need to be careful. Don't give Satan a little church inside of you from which to rule. Our Lord is in agony. Our Lord is in indescribable pain, heartache. But his concern is for those weak, stumbling, failing, faltering followers. Don't look away. Don't breeze past that. Understand something of the glory of our Savior that has such love. This is the God we serve. This is the Savior we love. Finally, our Lord's experience in the garden reveals his iron-willed determination. three times, all with the same result. If possible, not my will, your will. Sleeping. If possible, not my will. Sleeping. Lord, if at all possible, not my will. Sleeping. Luke's the only one that tells us that an angel came and ministered to him. And from that moment on, the fear was gone. The terror was pushed back. And he stood to his feet and marched to the cross. Look at verse 41 and verse 42. He came the third time and he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It's enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." No fear. No dread, only power and authority. This is the Jesus referred to in Hebrews, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Eternal Lord of glory. Face the horror of the cross, lovingly caring for his followers, and absolutely determined to go to the cross. That's the majesty. That's the beauty. That's the wonder of our Savior. Don't look away. Look to Christ and understand the reason we have life and hope is because of the beauty, the strength, and the wonder of our Savior, who willingly chose death to redeem wicked sinners, to offer them life and hope, life eternal and life abundant. Look to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the glory and the wonder of that moment in the garden. I can't even begin to fathom. Can't even begin to understand the depth of your love, the wonder of your concern. But I'm sure grateful for it. I'm grateful that you chose to love, that you chose to redeem, that you chose to gather to yourself a great number of people to your glory. Lord, so often we take all of this for granted. It's a story we've heard. We've heard it over and over and over. But we haven't thought through the significance of that decision. We haven't thought through the significance of what it meant for him to cry out. We have so cheapened the whole experience. We've lost the wonder of it. So Lord, my prayer is that you would awaken us today. And Lord, I pray that you would awaken us to the point it would haunt us. Lord, I pray that you would so burn these images into our mind and the significance of what happened there that we would never again be able to treat these things lightly. We'd never again be able to brush through this passage and, oh yeah, it's about the garden and it happened right before he's betrayed. But that every time we thought of it, it'd bring a tear to our eye and a lump to our throat. As we consider the kind of love that you as a sovereign, righteous, holy, gracious, merciful God. It's given to us. Lord, my prayer is that our eyes would be open to see Christ today. Because when we see Him, we cannot help but respond. And respond appropriately. Father, my prayer is that you would do your will, accomplish your purpose in each of us as we seek now to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.